Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to know in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, to deploy your Word, to glorify you by that process, recognizing that these opportunities to learn this are limited, but that they're predetermined by you and provided by your grace. Help us to, at this time, take advantage of the provision. By means of the Spirit, take the information that is taught in order to deploy it effectively. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we finished our study on the uniqueness of the church age and started a study on the unique spiritual life of the church age. And what I'm doing at this point is addressing specifically some of the details of the unique characteristics of the church. And the reason for that, of course, is because the system that God created with the church is different from the systems that existed prior. And I know we spend a lot of time discussing that, but it's critical that we understand it, because it's in the understanding of the uniqueness of the church age that many denominations fail. They go back to the Old Testament to try to establish doctrine. They try to establish doctrine from ritual. They try to establish doctrine from morality. None of that is part of the spiritual life. You know, again, doesn't mean that the spiritual person doesn't do ritual. They may. Doesn't mean that the spiritual person isn't moral. They are. But the thing we always have to remember, and it has to always go through our head when we analyze our situation before God, is if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. I mean, that's a critical component. You could look at the Pharisees in the day of our Lord's hypostatic union and his unglorified humanity. They were absolutely perfect in compliance to the law. Now, what does that mean? I mean, Paul describes himself. He says, as to the law, I was perfect. Now, this is as a Pharisee while he was simultaneously killing Christians. So how is he perfect by the law in killing Christians? That seems like an oxymoron. Well, no, it wasn't, because he was complying with the law according to the way the Pharisees had set it up. And he was functioning under morality. But they had taken morality into self-righteousness. And so they kept the ritual holy days perfectly. They kept the taboos regarding dietary rules. They kept the Sabbaths. They kept all the stuff that the law prescribed with impeccable detail. Yet simultaneously, they were sons of the devil. So you can't characterize spirituality from doing all that stuff. You know, that's the thing. Going to church doesn't make you spiritual. Attending certain services and being and doing certain things with certain people at certain times doesn't make you spiritual. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual life. Period. So spirituality is something else. That's the point. And so that's what we're focusing on in this segment. So we concluded with the principle that the believer is spiritual when the Holy Spirit controls his soul. And that is how he lives inside the divine dynasphere. The believer is said to be carnal when the old sin nature controls his soul. You see, that's the difference. And I said last time, and I say regularly, just because you see someone doing something doesn't mean that their motives are correct. Remember, the spiritual life affects two factors. Not the what so much, although ultimately the what gets right if the other factors are correct. The spiritual life affects the why and the how. That's what it affects. Capacity comes before production in the spiritual life. Now, the world system doesn't do that. You know, you wonder why people who have great prosperity in the world end up destroying themselves through either suicide or drug addiction or whatever. They're terribly unhappy. Why? They have all these things that are the accoutrements of what one would think is happiness. Yet they're unhappy. No capacity. Why do people who win the lottery and have a sudden influx of cash that's beyond their imagination end up losing it all within a short period of time? No capacity. You see, you have capacity, the blessing from God will stick because you can receive it and it won't take you away from the truth. That's the issue. And that's spirituality. Spirituality is how we develop capacity. Capacity comes from the grace of God and the function of the mentorship of the Spirit and the Word of God. So then, when you have capacity and you receive a blessing from God, it's something that you can actually receive and have it not screw you up. Whereas if the cosmic system blesses you, and that may well happen, or God may actually permit it. Well, He does in any case. He permits it. God may actually bless you in order to show you that the blessing isn't really what you wanted. You know, that may well happen as a form of discipline, believe it or not. That kind of blessing could be a form of discipline. So you'll receive, again, when you got to recognize when you ask something for something, you have to wonder what you're asking for and why. And that's the real issue, the why. So that's where spirituality comes in. God doesn't do something partially. He either does it or He doesn't do it. In other words, so basically when God does something, it's completely accomplished. That's why we have the concept of it is finished. We live in the finished work of Christ. All that is accomplished, all that will be accomplished is accomplished. Now we're living in the wake of the work of the cross. So we have the power of God available to us. So this means at any given moment, God the Holy Spirit completely controls your soul or He does not. So that's the concept of spirituality. You either are spiritual or you're not. And that's not based on so much what you're doing, but how you think. The believer can be described as being spiritual when residing inside the divine dynasphere under the control of God the Holy Spirit, and described as cosmic or carnal when residing in Satan's cosmic system under the control of the old sin nature. So as believers, see, we have the option of functioning in either system. We grew up in the old sin nature before our salvation, before we were born again. After we're born again, we have the option. And the only way we perpetuate our time in the system that God has created is by means of application of doctrine. That's the only way we perpetuate it. We function under the protocol that God has prescribed to maintain the filling of the Spirit. And if we don't, then we're automatically back where we started in the cosmic system. And that's where the unbeliever resides. In both cases, a believer is irrevocably saved and going to heaven and eternally secure in that destiny. See, again, what God does, He completely finishes. So if we are saved forever. We can never lose that salvation. And we may well be a total disaster in life, experientially, but we're still saved and go to heaven because we have taken that one momentary positive volition decision towards our Lord. That is His person, His identity. Who does the Bible say that Jesus was? John 3:16 is the essence of that. Now, God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And anyone who believes that is saved and eternally saved. The verse says it. Believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You have that verse and you believe that, that's salvation, period. Now what you do afterwards may or may not conform to your identity, but you're still saved. Because God has finished that work. Now He's then subsequently working in you per Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. See, so He's going to bring circumstances into your life to bring you the highest potential of receiving the highest and best. So circumstances are going to work according to your volition. Now, does it mean you will receive the highest and best? That's up to your volition. But provision will be made. It was already prepositioned and we studied that. Since spirituality is an absolute, one person cannot legitimately be described as being more spiritual than someone else. Any believer who's filled with the Spirit is filled as much as any other believer. So this is the concept that we have to also recognize, is that just because someone has some specific office in a local assembly doesn't mean they're more spiritual. They actually may be less spiritual. You see, you're a priest. And you have every right to go before the Lord as anyone else. You are equal. Okay, that's unique. This is an aspect of the uniqueness of the church age, where there's no gender, racial, or socioeconomic distinctions. That is unique. So, just so you don't go to another priest to represent yourself before God. You utilize the protocol yourself and represent yourself before God. That's the bottom line. You don't need another person in that sense. Now you do. God has provided pastors for communication of the word, but He's not to represent you before God. That's Old Testament. I mean, there are denominations that hold to that. That's Old Testament. That did happen in the Old Testament. Yes, the Levites. We talked about the Levites. For that matter, there was a patriarchal priesthood prior to that, and we talked about the propagation through the from the patriarchal system to the Levitical system, where God took the exchanged the firstborn for the tribe. And they paid a tax for the difference, or a penalty. We saw that, I think, two times ago. So that transition occurred. But now there's a new transition. And that new transition references Jesus Christ, and Hebrews discusses this. And it started on Pentecost in 30 AD, 30-31, the year our Lord was crucified. So 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, it started. And that's where we are now. And so the protocol for today is that protocol, not the one that goes back to the Old Testament. So you represent yourself. So the challenge you have, of course, is to learn how. Spiritual growth is the relative concept of the Christian life. So you can say you are spiritual, but then the question you have is, well, are you inside and outside of the power system consistently? Are you bouncing back and forth? So that means at any point in time you may not be. So a person who is, quote, more spiritual, even though that's kind of an oxymoron, is one who persists in the spiritual life. That's all. They've learned the protocol for persisting. Now, what is that? Faith rest. It's functioning under the word. The essence of staying in the plan is to apply the doctrine, which is faith application. So they're utilizing the problem-solving devices to persist in the plan by deploying whichever problem-solving device is appropriate to the problem that they're facing at the moment, rather than exiting the plan and utilizing the old sin nature. That's the difference. So when you see a relative concept, it's spiritual growth. Now, there is a relative concept. Again, some individuals never learn how to be filled with the Spirit. Others learn and they persist in it. Others learn and don't. So you have this whole spectrum of options that are available to each individual. So spiritual growth is a relative concept of the Christian life. And it's based on advance in the plan of God from the perception of Bible doctrine, or lack of advance in the plan from ignorance of doctrine. You see, the problem we have in the world today is we have too many believers who are ignorant of doctrine. They're too busy focusing on things that aren't spiritual. Things like morality. Things like harassing people that are immoral. It's not their job. They're supposed to mind their own business, focus on being spiritual, and if they are spiritual, then the law is not an issue, because the spiritual life is a higher law. And if you're under the filling of the Spirit, you do not violate the law. You see, that's the thing. So the challenge is not the law. The challenge is to persist in the filling of the Spirit. And actually, that's much easier. Now, you can't keep the law, but you can be filled with the Spirit. You see, you will not. In other words, the spiritual life is a requirement to keep the law. The law requires perfection. Okay, you have to be impeccable and persist in impeccability. Well, you won't. So spirituality provides you with the capacity to deal with your failures, utilizing the power of God, and then function in the power when you're in the system. So while you're in the system, you're impeccable. And it provides for the failure. The law doesn't provide for any failure. James speaks to that. If one breaks any aspect of the law, he's broken the whole thing. And once it's busted, guess what? It's busted. It's not going to glue back together any more than a pane of glass will. Ain't happening. So that means the law is a perfect plan, a perfect definition, but it's not a plan to be implemented. It simply shows what perfection can be. Which is why we have the principle that the law is a schoolmaster or a pedagogue to lead us to Christ. Because the law is holy, just, and good. But it's not how we are holy, just, and good. You see, that's the difference. Morality looks at the law and says you got to be good. And that's true. You do. But how? Not by keeping the law. You manage to keep the law by being spiritual. You see, that's it. And so if you're spiritual, you will automatically conform to the protocol of the law. And so what did the Pharisees do? Because they missed the whole point of spirituality. They added all these rules to the law and made it a burden on people. They defined every minuscule detail of life that you had to conform to in order to be, quote, good, unquote. And they made it a burden. And it's why Jesus was constantly running up against them. He wasn't running up against them in the sense of violating the Mosaic Law, ever. He conformed to the Mosaic Law perfectly. But he did violate the additions that they had made in order to attempt to keep the people righteous by morality. So he would go pick some food out of the garden on a Saturday. And then he got harassed by the Pharisees because he wasn't supposed to pick food out of the garden on a Saturday. Well, that was really dumb. Because what were they doing? Well, they were saying, well, we can't harvest the field on a Saturday. Yeah, okay, right. We're good with that. But was it wrong to go out and pick a tomato? I think they were picking wheat or some kind of grain, but whatever. The point of the matter is it wasn't. You see. So the law prescribed, I mean, again, that doesn't apply to us either, even today, but to say it, let's say it does. That protocol wouldn't work. And Jesus violated their rules. See, that was the rules he got harassed about. That he performed, he wrote the law. I mean, he was the author of the Mosaic Law. So he knew that. So he conformed perfectly to the Mosaic Law, as was written in the Word of God, the Torah. That he did not conform to their added rules. The absolute concept of the Christian life, or spirituality, begins at the moment of salvation. The moment we believe in Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and are entered into the divine dynasphere. Six ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at salvation are permanent, and they never change regardless of whether we are spiritual or carnal. See, this is part of your security. Efficacious grace is one of them, whereby God, the Holy Spirit, takes faith and faith alone and makes it effective for salvation, per Ephesians 2:8-9. This is a passage that, you know, faith alone in Christ alone doesn't exist in the Bible directly. This is the passage that reveals that principle. And if you think about what this is saying, that's what it's saying. This is the faith alone in Christ alone passage. It says, before grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if it's faith and it's a gift and it's not of works, it's faith alone. There's your faith alone. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in verse 10, I've mentioned that earlier. We are His workmanship created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So God has pre-designed a plan for us to walk in that will glorify Him as we apply His Word. And that's why we're on this planet. I mean, really, you want to know why you're here? That's it. You're here to glorify God by the deployment of His Word in the devil's world. And in the process, you are representing Christ. Because that's precisely what He did. He glorified God by representing God the Father. For that matter, He represented the Trinity in the devil's world. Now, we glorify Him by representing Christ because we're functioning in the protocol that Christ utilized. You see, Christ was perfect. But He wasn't perfect because He kept some moral law by trying to keep the law. He maintained spirituality. You see, that was the posthumon precari part of his function in impeccability. He lived the spiritual life. And that's what enabled Him to be perfect. It wasn't because He set out in His self-righteous arrogance to fulfill it. Now, He wasn't self-righteous and He wasn't arrogant. That was impossible. And He was impeccable. But the power that He needed to fulfill the law had to come from God the Holy Spirit in His humanity. He was filled with the Spirit from birth. That was unique. You see, that was where the principle of the church age started. The filling of the Spirit that enabled the function in the spiritual life. And He never violated it, so He was always in the Spirit. In fact, that was the thing, the fellowship that He had with His Father that he lost briefly, judicially, on the cross was the thing that he feared, that he wanted the most not to do. Now that was what he sweat blood for in the garden before the cross. Because he didn't want to violate the protocol. And That he didn't even want to go through the judicial imputation, where the Father would have to turn away from him in order to impute the sins of the world to him. But he said, but not my will, your will, you see. So he willingly went through that, but that was the hard part. That was the heavy lifting. It wasn't all the overt things that we see that are depicted in movies. Not that they were trivial, they were very difficult and hard. But that wasn't where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, it was not until the darkness hit the mountain and he was there receiving the imputation and judgment of the sins that he was really hitting heavy. That was the heavy lifting. That was where God was reconciling the world to himself. You see, that was the work. Regeneration is another aspect, irrevocable aspect, where we never lose. Regeneration, where God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life by God the Father. Remember, Adam and the woman died at the point that they ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit in the garden. You have the words muth in the original. Dying, you will die. The translations often say you will surely die, but that's not what's really inferred there. The doubling of the word in this case is dying spiritually, you will die physically. So they died spiritually instantly, and that's what caused them to be exited from the garden. And that's what basically started the whole process where they were becoming witnesses for God before the angels. So they died some 900 years later. It was like, what, 930 for Adam? Something like that. But spiritually, they died right there. But then Jesus came along and resolved the problem under the patriarchal system, pointing to the cross. This is how we're going to resolve this issue. And the way we're going to remember this, because we don't have any written material, is we're going to have a ritual. And the ritual is going to involve the death of an animal. And that's what they did. And of course that established the patriarchal priesthood, which was their means of understanding the system at that point. Now we have much more disclosure than they had. So we have an entirely different system than they did. One that does not involve ritual per se, except for the Lord's table. It involves how we think and how we conform to the spiritual life by means of the Spirit. So again, regeneration occurs when God imputes eternal life to the human spirit, which was dead at that point when they ate. That's why it's called regeneration, or born again. That's the definition of being born again. When you receive the human spirit that died in Adam and the woman when they ate of the fruit of the tree. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit when one is born again, per John 3:1-6, where it says, now there was in the end a Pharisee named Nicodemus. This is one of a couple of Pharisees who ended up becoming believers. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. There were probably others. But they always ran to Jesus in the middle of the night because they were afraid of being harassed. Because they knew the Pharisees didn't like him. And not only that, they would be basically outcast if they were known to be a follower of Jesus at the time. So a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with them. So they understood the prophecies. So what does this mean? Nicodemus is telling them that we know that you are who you are, but we don't want to believe it. I mean, he's convicting the whole group right here. Rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, even though they knew the prophecies clearly indicated that's who he was. So it wasn't ambiguous. They knew. They just rejected him because they didn't want to lose their power. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the rest of it goes on to discuss, well, we can go on here and look at it. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old, and he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And of course, that was, of course, ridiculous. That wasn't how it worked. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, there's your regeneration. The Spirit. Water is the woman, the birth. The Spirit is second birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. There's your first birth. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Your second birth. So Jesus was, in fact, he was amazed that he didn't understand this. You know, but that's the process right there. And Titus 3:5 states that the Holy Spirit is the agent of new birth. He saved us not on the basis of deeds or works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So here we have the action of the Holy Spirit, who is the agency of our regeneration. And of course, once regenerated, it's completely accomplished. That's a position. I mean, we're talking about, I mentioned last time, I think we talked about it briefly, place and power. Position and power. Position and power. The position comes from our identity in Christ as a member of the royal family of God. The power comes from the spiritual life. And everything we do comes from position and power. And you, to please God, you have to be operating in the right position, using the right power. Anything else is not pleasing to God. It may look good to people, and they may think you're spiritual. I mean, who would not have said that these Pharisees running around with all their phylacteries and all the stuff that they did in their ritual worship were not? Everybody would have called them spiritual. But they weren't. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So people that run around and look like they're spiritual may or may not be. And in the end, by their production, you will know. So you'll eventually figure it out. Because what will happen is if the deeds of the flesh are, and we'll see that in Galatians 5, as opposed to the deeds of the Spirit. And the two are totally opposite. So they'll put a real fancy front on, then behind they're dead man's bones, which is what Jesus called the Pharisees. See, they're advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. Well, that's the essence of carnality. Carnal individuals, cosmic people, are constantly advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. Because they can't have you know what they really are doing. Because there's no good in it. Whereas the Lord was absolutely clear. There was absolute clarity with Jesus. He was straight on. He did not care. Why? He was not advancing a hidden agenda. He was advancing God's agenda, and it was very clear. And we can be the same. You have absolute clarity in your thinking, and you have no problem in dealing with things, because you come at it from a position of strength. Because even if the world accuses you of being wrong, which they did, you're still right. And they can put you to death, and you're still right. And the Lord will deliver you at the right time. If he chooses not to deliver you on this side of eternity, that's his business. But you have absolutely no fear when you understand this. There's nothing that anyone can do to you that God isn't permitting for his glory. So you will embrace that process, no matter what it costs. It doesn't care. He doesn't matter. And the reason you can embrace that process is because you don't have a hidden agenda. You only care about what the Lord wants. So the whole agenda for us is to get our thinking on so that we're focused on what is it that Christ would have us to do in this situation. And how do we know that? walk by means of the Spirit. That's how. If you're functioning under the ministry of the Spirit, it will be disclosed to you. You may not figure it out right away, but the information will be conveyed. It will be recalled to your mind. If you had positive listening to the Word, the doctrine appropriate to your situation will be recalled to you. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And sometimes you have to wait. Generally, that's the big mistake we make, is we don't wait. Waiting is critical. Because the timing of God is critical. And that's something I'm constantly harping on. But timing, timing, timing. That's the area that I would have to say that every one of God's people fails there. That's where we fail. Because God puts on our heart to do the things that He would have us to do. But then we get out of His timing in the implementation of it. The issue is to wait. And when it why do we wait? Capacity. That's why. Capacity. When you're ready, God will fill that cup. And it will overflow and glorify Him. But if you don't wait, you won't have capacity to receive it, and it will become a curse. And that's precisely what happened. In every case where individuals got out of the timing of God, there was collateral damage associated with their failure to wait that ends up being a curse. And we're paying for that even right now in our world today. I mean, ultimately, even the wrath of man will praise Him. So we understand that there's nothing that happens that doesn't ultimately glorify God. But at the same time, there's aggravation that people go through that it's self-induced because they didn't wait. See, but God always trumps that. I mean, you always got to remember Genesis 50:20. You know, that was Joseph's response to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God is going to come through for you regardless if you persist in waiting on Him. Even if you screw up totally. The next category of Holy Spirit, functional Holy Spirit, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is seen in Acts 1:5, where it says, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Of course, that he was speaking of occurring on Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So that's where we have the new spiritual species with no gender, racial, social, economic differentiation. So that means no matter where you are, no matter how constrained your life may be, you can still glorify God in that situation. And it's not what you do so much as is how you think. The why. The why. It always goes back to the why. And the how. The how is the spiritual life. In Ephesians 4:5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." So that's the spirit baptism that enters us into union with Christ. And of course, we have individuals who practice the ritual of water baptism. Fine. Just remember that that's not efficacious. It's the spirit baptism that's efficacious. You may well want to go through some ritual if you wish. Again, that's neither here nor there. But, I mean, just make sure, again, the problem with ritual, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So you've got unbelievers who are water baptized and going to hell. And they think they're going to heaven. That is not a good situation to be in. Because if you're deceived like that, you are in deep crap. You won't make the adjustments that you need to make, which is believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the problem with ritual. Again, goes back. Ritual is very deceptive. If you're not truly saved, you're not saved. And salvation is faith alone. So water baptism is one area where people can get screwed up. Now, generally, in the process of going through a water baptism, even that they'll go through the process. They'll ask, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And that's part of the process. So in that case, well, fine, go with it. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells, it's another ministry of the Spirit, all believers to provide a temple for the indwelling of the Trinity. Galatians 3:2. For this is the only thing I want to find out. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is Paul's harassment of the Galatians after they went off to do the law to be good, righteous, spiritual. And Paul's saying, hello? That's not righteousness. That's not spirituality. The principle is, as you received him, so walk you in him. How did you receive him? By grace and through faith. How do you walk in him? By grace and through faith. So it's not the law. Now, does it mean the law is contradicted? No, it does not. Again, the spiritual person is moral. But the moral person may not be spiritual. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So this is position, and Paul's exhorting the believers here. Remember, Corinthians was a church that was a disaster. They had stuff going on in the church that, he said, things that even the unbelievers don't do. So it was pretty bad. And you can read it and see. These were believers doing this stuff. Okay? Believers. So, I mean, again, one of my points I get onto here. Believers can be just as bad as unbelievers. In fact, it's very probable that they can be worse. Nonetheless, they can be just as bad, certainly. Again, that's why the issue is the doing has to get fixed by how you think. So he was speaking to them to glorify your God in your body by functioning in the spiritual life, staying inside the divine dynasphere, walking by means of the Spirit. So, I mean, they were missing the point. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So, again, God the Holy Spirit creates the shrine, and this is the temple. You know, when we saw in John where the Lord was speaking to the Samaritan woman and said that my God desires those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The context was, you know, the woman said to Christ, you guys worship over there, and we worship over here. And Christ says, okay, fine. My God desires that neither place be the place of physical, temporal worship. He wants you to worship in spirit and truth. And he had previously said, you don't know what you're talking about. And she didn't. Because the true temple at the time was in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Samaria. So, she was misspeaking, but he didn't even accuse her of that. He just said, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he speaks of what's coming real. The church. The church was where she could participate equally. And she believed. So she was, if she didn't die before our Lord was resurrected and Pentecost showed up, she was saved and she was part of the church. And she was saved anyway. Because she believed in Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation is the same in all times. Salvation is always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone, as he's revealed to you. So, she was saved. And she became a member of the church if she lived long enough. Which wasn't very long after that. So the temple, today, is you. The temple is the believer. That's where you worship God in your priesthood. And you have absolute freedom to do whatever, to do that at any point in time. You're not limited. You have unlimited access to God by means of the Spirit. The next facet is the sealing ministry of the Spirit that secures the believer so that they can never lose their salvation. This is described in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So this is a mandate regarding our function in the spiritual life. You know, we have the mandates regarding, mandates are keep on being filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, stop grieving the Spirit, stop quenching the Spirit. I mean, that's the essence of the mandates. You want a mandate to conform with? There you go. There's your mandates. You stop grieving, stop quenching, walk by means, and keep on being filled. You got it covered, because the spiritual man does not violate the law. So all you got to do is keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's your spiritual life. You see, that's the issue. And if you are, and when you are, you will not violate the law. And so you're perfect. You are conforming to your position right there. So we have the mandate here. And then he goes on to say, do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So that's where we're locked in to our destiny based on our position. Position what? In Christ. Position in Christ. You see, we have the two cases. We've talked about this before. In Christ, in Adam. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. So life is in Christ, death is in Adam. We all start out in Adam. But if we believe, we're regenerated and we're now in Christ. So anyone who's in Christ is saved, period. And so you're sealed. Now, because you're sealed and because you're in this position now, God has desires for you to advance. And that's why we have the mandate here, to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 states, because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, we're sons. Remember, unbelievers are not sons of God, they're sons of the devil. So the only way you become a son of God is by faith alone in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We saw that already. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, again the same thing. I guess I backed up here. I was out of sequence. Ephesians 1:13 basically talks about sealed in the Spirit in the end. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 sealed us. So again, we're locked in. So as a result, we are protected by the power of God per 1 Peter 1:5. So we're waiting for the salvation of our bodies. See, our souls, which is really who we are, has been saved. And we're waiting for Jesus to come for us. And at that point, our bodies will conform to what we are. Actually, what it amounts to. There's just a lag between our identity and our experience. And that lag is for the purpose of glorifying God while we're in these mortal bodies. That's the point of our life. Again, to glorify God. And how we do that? By deploying the power of God, the omnipotence of God into our experience. In our weak bodies. In these jars of flesh, these jars of clay, we have the power of God. But only if we're functioning under the filling of the Spirit. So the potential is there, but the reality may not be depending on our volition. The only thing that determines one or the other is what choices we make. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer as a spiritual gift, or has given every believer a spiritual gift for the building of the church. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12:11. So one of the other aspects of the function of the Holy Spirit is the spiritual gift. So every believer has a spiritual gift that's designed for the building up of the body of Christ. So each of you has one, and that will be revealed, and you'll function in it one way or another if you function in the ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you to fulfill that gift if you're simply functioning under His ministry on a persistent basis. That's it. That's all it takes. So it's not something you have to go work for or try to find. It'll automatically happen when you have capacity. That's the key word, capacity. So the only ministry of God the Holy Spirit that is temporary is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is synonymous with residence in the divine dynasphere. It's subject to change because it's experiential. It depends on the believer's residence inside the divine dynasphere. That's an individual choice. This is why we have the mandate to keep on being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18b. So again, that's where we make the choice. So all of our function before God in spirituality is a choice. And when you get right down to it, everything about our function in unglorified bodies has to do with our volition. Our identity in Christ or Adam is a function of our volition. And our function in the spiritual life after salvation in Christ is a function of our volition. So the issue is, how do we think? It goes back to that every time. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And the Lord judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So he's always going to the why. The why. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, that's the question he asked of Adam in the garden. I mean, it's in most of the translations say, where are you? Omniscience needed to ask? No, that wasn't the question. Why are you where you are? He knew that, and he knew the answer to that question too, but that was more directed to Adam. You know, what was going on here, guys? No, he knew the answer. It wasn't a question he didn't know the answer to. He's omniscient. That the challenge was for Adam to address his choice and to take responsibility for it, which he never did. Oh, it was her fault. She did it. And then she says, oh, no, it was the serpent's fault. You see, he didn't take responsibility. Neither did she. The Lord took responsibility, though. You know, he took the hit. So after salvation, when we sin, we commit, the first sin we commit puts us outside the divine dynasphere and under the control of the old sin nature. And at the same time, the other six ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation remain in a permanent state regardless of the personal experiential status quo. So again, that's why we're locked into our destiny. Again, that's position and power. Position is those six ministries of God the Holy Spirit. Power is the seventh. So position is guaranteed. You're locked into that position once you're saved. And you're basically able to function in the right power if you choose to. You've been placed in the position. And now the challenge is to learn how to use it. How to deploy the power associated with it. Personal sin removes you from your position inside the divine dynasphere, and rebound puts you back in the divine dynasphere. So, again, you are in the power system when you are inside the spiritual life. And you can only deploy the power inside the spiritual life. The right power. Remember, there's always power in the cosmic system. The cosmic system has its power as well. That's the arrogance skill. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Those three categories, from those three categories of skills and power, derive all of the power of the old sin nature. You're either functioning in some form of, well, that's cosmic one and cosmic two. We talked about that last time. I probably need to develop that a little more. But cosmic one is the profile of an individual who's simply sinning. Cosmic two is a profile of an individual who's taken sin into evil. So they've metastasized sin. So you can say from someone who is simply jealous has gone into a hatred based on that jealousy where they want to destroy the person who's jealous. So they've stepped it up a notch. So they haven't taken personal responsibility for their jealousy. And so now they have a hatred and an animosity towards them. And maybe they're implacable. Well, okay. How do you fix them? That. Jealousy is simple to fix. Rebound. Implacability, well, that's a little harder. Because not only do you have to rebound, but you got to stop being implacable. Well, how do you do that? You have to learn the doctrine relating to your self-identity relative to that other person and recognize that you have everything God would have you to have at this point. And it's different from this person, but that's still God's will, and so you're happy with that, regardless of what it is. So you're not jealous anymore. You recognize that God has placed you in the position that you are, that's, in your opinion, less than this other person's. It may not be. This looks like it. And you have no reason to be jealous. Because he's still working his highest and best towards you. It just happens to be that's where he needs to work that for you. You see? So his highest and best is conveyed to you in that location. So there's no reason to be jealous of another individual. Because they may well not even have what they have because of God's power. Now that's what David ran into. Now he was jealous about the people in his periphery who were sinners in his thinking, who were prospering greater than him. And then what did he do? He went to the temple. And he pondered on the plan of God. And he says, yeah, but their destiny isn't the same. Interesting. Their destiny is, to the degree he could determine, which he might not have been able to determine, who knows. But given that circumstance, he said, their destiny is destruction. And I know my destiny is life. So you can, I mean, that's one way of resolving that. So why did he change his thinking? And why did he not become bitter and implacable? Because he looked at the Lord. And he saw the doctrine. Well, the doctrine revealed to him what he needed to know. So it was not only rebound, but it was add the doctrine related to that situation. And that's what we have to do. When we face situations that are just wrong, and we know it, we may well have to rebound. And then if we've gone into Cosmic 2, where we have animosity regarding it, we've got to add the doctrine to deal with it and put our faith in the Lord and let him come through for us in his time. And we will never be disappointed if we do. You see, that's the point. I think that's Isaiah 29:48 or something. Those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. So you will have, again, you will receive what God has for you, which is more than you could ask or imagine, in his time. So we have to learn how to wait. Sometimes that's the hardest thing. So, the spiritual life function of the concept of position and power. Under the concept of position, the believer lives inside the operational divine dynasphere with the filling of the Spirit. Under the concept of power, the Holy Spirit controls the believer's soul that is synonymous with this filling of the Spirit. At any given moment, the Holy Spirit controls the believer's soul, or the old sin nature controls the soul. So the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is only available inside the operational divine dynasphere. And of course, that's where we want to be. Because if we're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're completely conforming to the will of God. See, that's the issue. If you want to conform to the will of God, and of course that should be your objective, then that's how you do it. You fulfill the will of God by functioning in that power system. And then he will provide you all the resources necessary to deal with whatever circumstance faces you. Whatever the details of the life provide or throw at you. And remember, again, the doctrine tells you that nothing comes towards you that God doesn't permit in the end. You can't be hit with something that's beyond your capacity to deal with. God limits it. So if you're in a problem situation, you can deal with it. You just have to learn how. So when believers are spiritual, they are in the proper position, residing in the divine dynasphere under the Holy Spirit's mentorship, and have the use of the proper power, the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the problem. The spiritual skill, the filling of the Spirit, is the function of the Holy Spirit related to the believer residing in the divine dynasphere. Spirituality can refer to the believer filled with the Spirit or a Spirit-filled believer who has become spiritually mature. And actually you get the concept of a continuum. And I kind of mentioned this earlier. Again, no one is less or more spiritual because at any given point, if you're in the Spirit, you're spiritual, period. But the power you have available to you is dependent upon spiritual maturity. And that's dependent upon doctrine. You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, so you have had to have been exposed to the Word of God with positive volition to have the capacity to deal with it. And so what happens then is rather than getting out of the spiritual life because you sinned because of the pressure, you persist in the spiritual life because you have the doctrine to apply under the faith rest concept. And that's really the only difference. That the moment someone, either one rebounds, they're back right in the spiritual system. And they're just as spiritual. Which means your relationship with God is just as good. You're equal. Inside the spiritual life, you have as much relationship with God as Jesus Christ does. Now, that's the concept of, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, this affects prayer. We'll see that in a minute, or next time, probably. So, the point is, in the spiritual life, God is going to hear you. If you're not, He's still going to hear you, but He may not answer the way you want. And He may not anyway, because He has other plans. But He's not even going to listen to you. When you understand the doctrine, He's really not even going to listen to you if you're outside the spiritual life. He has no obligation to. I mean, He may choose to, but the decree says no. The Bible says He doesn't. And that's what the verse says. The Lord does not. When I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. That tells us that when we're in a status of carnality, which means under sin nature control of the soul, we're outside the spiritual life and the Lord does not hear us. That's what it says. And the Word tells us the truth. So the answer is rebound. That's why confession alone, confession to God, should be one of the first things you do in prayer. Because then you're in a system. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word and for the clarity it provides us with our situation in life and the power that we are given in order to have a relationship with You that's irrevocable. And help us to function in this system because we recognize that it's the only way that we can glorify You, and that's our purpose. Bring us back safely next time, and we ask this thanking You in Jesus' name, amen.